Let's begin today by turning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Why are we here? What are we doing? Why are we gathered here at this time of the year celebrating? Deuteronomy chapter 16, we're just going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 13. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13 says that you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. So there's the straight command from God. When you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. So here it is, the commands to come, to rejoice, to be happy. God is having a celebration, and He wants you to celebrate. He says, I'm blessing you with all these things. These things should naturally make you happy, want to rejoice. I'm blessing you in the work you're doing. You want to come before me because I'm doing things in your life that are going to produce great fruits. And these fruits come forward and they should bring rejoicing in you. They should give you joy. They should give you happiness. So that when you come to this feast, you come ready to celebrate and be thankful for all the blessings that God is pouring out in your life. In the way that He's leading you and guiding you and blessing you in the work of your hands. Now turn with me back here to just a page back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And let's pick it up here in verse 22. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. You shall truly tithe of all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds, of the firstborn of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So come, take of what you have, a tenth of it. Take it, come, and eat and celebrate. Notice verse 24. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat, therefore, before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, for whatever you want. God says, I want you to come, and when you come, I want you to take of the tithe of your increase and take it and bring it to this place where I choose to place my name, and I want you to have whatever you want. Now, do you think that would make you happy? Hey, you don't like lamb? Hey, how about some ox? Right? And that's what God says. If we're oxen or lamb, whatever your heart desires. You don't like wine? What about a Dr. Pepper? Right? What is it that you want? He says, I want you to come and be happy with me. I want you to come and celebrate and rejoice at this feast. I want you to come here and I want you to have whatever your heart desires. What is it that your heart desires? What is it that you want? You know, it's a really pretty amazing thing when God says, hey, if it's too far for you, all that tithe, 10% or whatever you're taking and that you brought in of that crop, exchange it to money and then go and get whatever you want. And that's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? That's a lot of increase to take and say, hey, spend it on whatever your heart desires. Now, I know that people have desires, and I have a desire bag. This is a bag that has some of your desires being fulfilled in it right now. You might not even know that you came with a desire today, but I know that some of you have it. Like, for instance, Bradley Lucenhide. Brad and I are very good friends. He's my nephew. We have a long relationship together. We spend a lot of time together playing songs and teaching things. He teaches me how to play. and all kinds of things. But I know that Brad loves the Milky Way. Is this true?
Oh, yeah.
Is this your heart's desire?
Yes, right now.
Right now, he's like, this is so good. I probably didn't have breakfast this morning either, did you? No. And Brad knows that the breakfast of champions, especially at the feast, is a delicious, nutritious Milky Way bar. So is this your heart's desire, Brad?
Yeah.
Well, there it is. See? That's how it goes. Now, just raise your hand if this is you, because I don't know who's who in here of all the things that I have. But who is it that enjoys, and just raise your hand so I know, a delicious M&M's? If that's, whoa, Kyle Lusenhide, that was the quickest hand raise in the history of hand raises. I said it was like still on my tongue. I saw you raise your hand there, buddy. There you go. Oh, sorry, you need to work on that at home. The M&M's, though. Now, Kyle, even though your heart may desire that, your parents may not desire that I gave that to you, so you need to wait till you have their permission, all right? Before he's going to tithe on them? And you are the father of the house, right? The priestly garments you wear. All right. Now, again, let me see. Who is it that would desire a Snickers bar? Whoa, Eric Liesenfeld. I just shot right up there. This is what you would like?
Yes.
All right, you can't have it yet, okay? You can look at it, you can touch it, but don't you eat it, okay? You have to wait until the right time. Okay, boy, I have so many things in here. Who is it that would desire... Okay, veggie chips! Sarah Reed raised her hand. She knew what I was going to say. Veggie chips! Now, let me tell you about veggie chips. These are not just any kind of veggie chips. These start with hand-selected, special produce that's cleaned and washed, and then they slice it. They slice the carrots, they slice them, and then they coat it and they cook it, and it becomes veggie crunchers. This is just for you. This is what you wanted? This is what you were wanting the whole time? This was it. This is what you really wanted? That you're sure? Okay, how many other people wanted those? No. You know, that's just something else. Why was everybody so reluctant on that? I didn't see nearly, I mean, the last things I said, hands were flying up like crazy. But that one, the veggie crunchers, not so much. You weren't looking for that carrot that was coated and cooked just for you. There was something about it. Now why is that? Why is it? Now, Scott's a good friend, so I'm gonna give him a little choice here, because I have a couple things here. I just want to test this out. Scott, I have a peanut M&M's. I've seen you eat peanut M&M's many times. In fact, several years ago, your heart's desire was peanut M&M's. You remember that?
I recall the day.
You recall that. Carolyn said no. God said yes, and you still got them anyway, right? It was peanut M&M's. But I thought about Carolyn, and she was right. So I got you a smaller bag option this time rather than the one-pounder. But I also have a delicious vine-ripe and tomato. And I've seen you eat these many times, too. So if I could give you your heart's desire, which one would you like today?
I'm taking the tomato.
You are taking the tomato. That's excellent. 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 That's good. Did anybody want the peanut M&M's? Right there. That hand was so quick. You ready? You ready, buddy? Sweet. All right. So every two people just got what they wanted. That's fantastic. But let me ask you, Scott, you had a choice in the matter. Why did you choose the tomato as opposed to the M&M's?
Because I have a huge container of chocolate-covered raisins back at the condo.
Right.
And I thought that I should have a little bit of balance in my life.
You wanted balance in your life. Okay. All right. So, choices. What did your heart desire? How does what you desire affect your choices? You see, I know Scott eats peanut M&M's all the time. I mean, like crazy. I'm wondering, how does he do it? He looks good, but he eats peanut M&M's all the time. He is a true grazer. But he also is balanced. He chose a tomato. Now, we didn't plan that. I didn't know he was going to choose a tomato. He could have chosen the M&M's just as well. But there were things, there were factors, there were variables that he took into account to choose whether or not he wanted the candy or the tomato. Now, do both taste good? Yeah, they both taste good. One might, you could say, taste better than the other. Maybe the sugary thing maybe tastes a little better to you than something else. I know John likes a lot of sugar. Did you need something, John? You look like you need something. I don't know. You like peanut M&Ms too, don't you? Oh yeah, here you go, buddy. Yeah, I just saw John with a hunger over there. I just had to give him something. Now, if you didn't get anything in what I just gave out, there is a bag, and if you would like one thing, and you have a parent here who says it's okay, you can see my wife afterwards, and she will give you something of your choice out of this bag. And there's plenty. There's one for everybody that's here. So you can have something that you would desire. But what is it that you desire? How do you determine what you want at any given time? God says, come, take your money, spend it for whatever your heart desires. But how do you choose? Why wouldn't Scott just take the candy and just have candy all the time? How come when you go to sit down to eat, you're just not eating, you know, slicing up the Snickers and eating that and spooning up your M&Ms and having a meal like that? Why don't you do that all the time?
Your desires aren't always good for you.
You might think that you want that all the time, but sometimes it can come back to haunt you, right? How much nutrition is in that candy? Not much, right? But sometimes you can make a decision, and man, when the candy came out, the hands started flying up. Everybody was really excited. Woo, candy, right? Candy's good, but how long will candy really sustain you? How long will candy keep you healthy and strong? Not much. You see, if all you desire is candy, your life's not going to have much substance to it, is it? You're going to be sick. You're not going to be nutritious. In fact, what makes candy good is it adds a little something to your normal diet of foods that are healthy and nutritional, right? It just adds a little something extra. It's just a touch. But it can't be the only thing that you want in life. Now, here's the thing. Candy's nice. Having a little taste of candy's good. But it can't be everything. But what about in your life? In the things that you want? Can life just be composed of the candy of life? I mean, there are so many types of candy in the world today, aren't there? There are so many types of things that entice us and make us want to have it and desire things that, you know, in the end, the substance of it is nothing. It adds zero value. You know, you drink a can of Dr. Pepper, it might taste good, but is there any nutritional value in it at all? Zero. Nothing. It does nothing for your body. There are so many pursuits in life that are just wasting away time and life because they have no nutrition in them. There's no substance behind it. But yet so much of life is consumed with things that are completely vain. And our society is set up to provide every form of vanity there is to keep you preoccupied living and eating the candy of life as opposed to what really matters, as opposed to where there is true substance. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Just want to pick this up in regard to the Feast of Tabernacles here in verse 40. It says in Leviticus 23 and verse 40, "You shall take for yourselves on the first day," that is the first day of the feast, "fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. All right, so during this festival time, God says, take these boughs and branches, put them together. You're going to dwell in these booths, these temporary shelters. In Nehemiah, we see that they built them and they sat under them. And the thing that happens that when you start to take things from the earth, and especially in the fall time of the earth, they don't last very long. There's not a lot of health and vitality left. Trees and things are starting to go a little sleepy. Leaves start to change color. They die a little faster. Everything about it is starting to go into a slow down mode. So when you take and build these boughs and these booths with these branches, you're starting to see a decay from day one through day seven. The leaves and everything about that you've built is falling apart. And it's kind of like you and me, isn't it? The older we get, the closer we are to the end of things, we fall apart. We're not as strong. We're not as healthy. We're not as vibrant. There's a natural thing that goes on here. But God said, I want you to do this to remember that when I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, I made them dwell in booths in the wilderness before I took them to the promised land. Now, he promised when he went, when he sent Moses in to Egypt, he said, we're going to take you out to a land flowing with milk and honey. He immediately set them on the course where they were headed. They were going to their own land, a free land, where they would have houses that they didn't build for themselves. And they would enter in and there would be wells already and there would be tremendous produce already being grown and cultivated. They would have all these blessings that God was planning to give to them. But he didn't take them right there. And the fact in life is, for you and me who have accepted Jesus Christ, who have received the guarantee of His Holy Spirit, who have the true and sure word that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, we are still here. We are not in the kingdom. We are not changed from flesh and blood to something eternal and permanent. We are still here tenting. We're still here dwelling. And this time of dwelling is a time of testing and consideration that God is working out in us something great. And that is this. What do you desire? What do you want? What do you seek? You see, God can take us out of slavery. He can take us out of bondage. But the only way to get the slave out of the person who's been freed from bondage is to change what they think and what they believe. The very essence of what it is you desire, seek, and pursue in life. A time of tenting. A time of traveling. A time of journeying to change the way you think about life. See, the Feast of Tabernacles is a time God said, I want you to go, take of the tithe of the increase. I want you to go that you may learn to fear the Lord. That the fear of the Lord would drive your desires. That you would rejoice in the bounty. That you would have the blessings of God and celebrate before Him. Because the fear of the Lord is driving you. The work of God is worth celebrating. It's worth wanting. It's worth having. Now, what was it like for the Israelites? Notice in Psalms chapter 78, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Notice with me here in verse 18. Psalm 78, verse 18. It said, and they tested God in their heart, speaking of these Israelites who were dwelling in tents, by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? In other words, when they were in the wilderness with God, they knew what they wanted. But the way they were asking for it was like, well, can God do this? Can God do that? Is he able to help us? Is he able to do what he said? So in verse 21, it says, therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. He was furious. Not because they wanted bread, not because they wanted drink, not because they wanted meat. God wasn't furious about that. He already knew they needed that. But the way they went about seeking it, the way they went about seeking what they fancied, was not right. It was something that made the Lord furious. Verse 21 again. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God, and they did not trust in His salvation. They did not believe in Him, and they did not trust Him. If you don't believe in God, and if you don't trust God, you're not going to seek Him believing and trusting. And the things that you desire will not be based on belief or trust either. They were almost ridiculing God, questioning who He was, questioning His love, questioning His devotion, questioning whether He cared about them, whether He was committed to them, if He had just brought them out there to toy with them in the wilderness and to kill them there. Sometimes in life, it almost feels that way, doesn't it? Humanly? Are you playing with me, God? Have you ever had that thought? What is it that you want, God? What is it that you want me to want? You come here to a feast, and God says, hey, take whatever you have. If it's too long, go there, but spend that money for whatever you want. Realize what an interesting thing that is for a father, for a God to see what his creation wants. What is it that you want to do with that money, that power, that time? What is it that you want to do with what I've given you, what I've blessed you with? What is it that comes out of your heart and emanates toward me and toward other people? What is it that you desire? Verse 23 says, so he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna on them to eat, and given them the bread of heaven. And men ate angels' food, and he sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and he rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in the wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. Now, here's the thing about what God is teaching us today, is that if our desires are not godly, if our desires are not built in a foundation of trust in the Almighty God, that basically our years will be dwelt and spent in futility. What does it matter? If there is no God, what does it matter? What does us doing here matter? What does what we do matter? What is the house we live in, the car we drive, the money we have, the activities we do, the games we play? What does any of it matter without God in the equation? It's just futile. You're going through the motions. You're satisfying desires. You're chasing whims, fancies, fads. But what about the desire deep in your heart? Do you have a pressing desire? Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. It had been a while since Jesus had had anything to eat. He'd been ministering to people. He'd been serving them. And the disciples had noticed, hey, Jesus hasn't been eating. He's going to be getting weak. He's not going to be as strong. So in verse 31, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him. This is John 4, verse 31. His disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Has he got the desire bag? We didn't see it. Has he got a stash of food we don't know about? Right? Has he been holding out, you know, in the cloak? He's got some veggie crunchers in there, munching out. He says to them, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Okay, so here's the question. If this is what Jesus was living on, and we're followers of Jesus, is this what you eat? Is this what drives you in life? Can you say, honestly, as you come to this feast, as you come to rejoice before the Lord God Almighty, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Is this what drives you? You see, the very interesting thing that happened is that when we look to God, he provides. When Moses asked for help, he got it. Moses believed. When they came to the Red Sea and there was disaster, God said, what are you waiting for? Stretch forth your hand, go forth. You know what's going to happen because you know me. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to help you. In life, when you seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, when you make that the desire of your heart, he promises all things shall be added unto you. Do you believe him? Do you believe he is able? Do you believe he is capable? Without doubt. Without question. It is amazing how when we dedicate our lives to doing the will of God, God has ways to bless us in ways we didn't even know possible. When he starts answering the questions that we have and the desires of our heart, because we're setting our mind not on the things that we want of this world, but because we want the things that are eternal, that have lasting purpose and place in life. The permanency of it. You see, we dwell on this earth, but are we at home here? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Seems like almost every sermon could bring you to Hebrews chapter 11. Because there's just so much in this. It is so rich and so powerful. But you see, this time of dwelling in tents, the Israelites did not have a permanent place. And he says, I want you to keep this Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to remember, I made them dwell this way. I didn't take them right to the promised land. I made them go through the process. Why? Because through all of it, he is refining the desires of the heart. He's refining the thoughts, the things that we pursue. He's taking us through every journey we need to bring us to where we fear him, trust him, love him, and are committed to him to the end. That this is our food. This is all we want. How do we go about serving God? How do we go about giving our all for God? Having the focus that he is our portion. Can you say that today? As you sit here, as you contemplate, can you say that today? Can you change what you desire? You can. Sometimes Scott likes peanut M&Ms instead of that tomato. Right? Sometimes plain. Sometimes chocolate-covered raisins. I could go on and on about the things Scott likes. Just time does not permit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Notice what it says here of these people of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. How good are we at that? Somebody promising something. We like the promise, so we desire it. We want it. And going all through life having never received the heart's desire. It says, all these, having received the promise, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. Their whole lives were motivated by something they never got to realize in this temporary life. You know, we look at the Israelites in the wilderness and we see that none of them got to enter the promised land, those who were 20 and above, except Caleb and Joshua, right? Because they sinned, because they didn't believe, because they tested the Lord 10 times in the wilderness. They said, okay, well, they weren't very good. But these were believing people who in all their journey and walk in life never got to realize the promise they were pursuing, but died not having received. But I want you to notice that that wasn't the thing that mattered to them, because they had the promise of God. It says that they were assured of them. It says that they embraced them. And it says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, this isn't my home. This isn't what life's all about. This is just a time of journeying, waiting for the promise. They were seeking something permanent from God. For those, verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God loved them and is not ashamed because they desired the things He wanted to give them. The promises that He bestowed, the things that were good and lasting and permanent, the things that He had hoped for from the beginning. How do we develop godly desires? How can you take this time, this feast, these 8 days, to refine, to shape, to sculpt the things that you want in life? You see, this time away of celebrating and rejoicing is also a time of learning to fear God, of learning to come to know God in a deeper way. We go through worship to come closer to God, to see who God is, to praise Him as He is, to humble ourselves before Him, seeking a deeper revelation of, God, who are You and what do You want? We hear messages, we hear teaching, we have seminars, we have Bible studies and fellowship. All of this is designed to be together, to encourage one another, to stir up one another, to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. Everything has to have its foundation in seeking Him first. To build within us the deepest and great desires of God. You know, Jesus, turn with me to John chapter 17. Jesus said this. As Jesus is getting ready to give His life for the world, He's spends this time with his disciples, knowing what's coming. This amazes me every time. And he's thinking about others, and he's thinking about you and me here today. He says, I don't just pray for you, I'm praying for those who would believe in me through their word in verse 20. That's you and me. We believe in God's word. Jesus was praying for you and me. In other words, here he is ready to give his life for the world. He's ready to go and be beaten so badly, to be crucified on a cross, to give up all his power, to not call the legions of angels he could have to stop it at any time, but to endure through the pain. And he's thinking about you and me. And he's saying, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about your life as he's going through this terrible, horrid trial that we can look at and just... It's unbelievable that the Creator would allow his creation to kill him in order that he could give life to the creation that was his enemy and rebelled against him. It's just unbelievable. The great love of God that he pours out. And here he is in the midst of this, praying not just for his disciples who he knew face to face, but for you and me who would believe. And he says to his Father, verse 24, Father, I desire... How could you not hear that prayer for one who had emptied himself of glory, who had come as a sacrifice, who knew he was laying down his life for the world, who knew what he was going to go through, and in every way humble himself to not rise up against the enemy, but to allow himself to be sacrificed. And here is his prayer, Father, I desire. It's perfect. It's the perfect prayer from the perfect Son. This desire was not without faith. This desire was not without belief. This desire was not without trust in the one he was going to say, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The great desire that the love that God has with his Son would be the love that God has in you. There was no love in the Israelites when they tested God, when they chastened God, said, can you really do this? Jesus said, the great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Everything else has to hang off of those two. Everything else doesn't stand on its own without it. So he says, hey, you give your body to be burned and have not love? It says nothing. If the desire in your heart and the motivation for why you do it isn't in love, what does it mean? You can come here to celebrate the feast of God. You can go through the motions. You can eat the sweet and have the fat. You can have the great time. But if your heart is not with love for God, to worship Him and adore Him and to love your neighbor as yourself, what does it mean? It's all empty. It can't stand on its own. The desire of your heart. Have you made it the desire to consciously say, my desire, God, is to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. My food is to do your will. I hunger for you. I thirst for you in a dry and thirsty land. You are my fill. You are what I want. And you see, when you get that desire right, every other desire falls into submission. If I could say, if you desire in your heart to love God first, to love others second, every other desire will hang on them in righteousness. If your first desire is there. But any desire without that first is empty. The Israelites wanted food and water. No one wants to deprive somebody of food and water, let alone God. He wasn't furious because they wanted those things. He already knew they needed those things. But seeking those things without the desire for God, to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, made it empty and vain and fruitless. God knew. When He sent Elijah out to the wilderness when it wasn't raining and there was famine on the land, did He not send birds with bread and meat to eat? Did He not give him a stream to drink? And even when that dried up, didn't He send him someplace to take care of him? This is who God is. Do you believe and trust in this God who offers such great promises and who says that He will fulfill the desires of your heart? Turn with me back to John 15. John 15 and verse 7 says this. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Friends, I cannot tell you how many times in the last few years I have been wondering about life, coming to Rhodes, wanting to know how it was going to work out, how things were going to be managed, how God was going to do things. There are so many things that go on sometimes in life that you don't see, that behind the scenes there's desires, there's things that are sought after that you can't obtain, but you know that you can't seek those things because it will distract you from the work that God wants you to do. To know His will, to pursue after Him, to encourage others to believe in Him, to give others encouragement and hope, to proclaim the word of truth, to do things that would honor God all the days. But I can't tell you how many times in my life as God has humbled me and let me see the inferiority of myself in every way before Him. Bless me beyond what I'm worthy of. Day by day, I stand before the Creator and I say, God, You've given me more than I deserve. Why do You keep blessing me with more? And last night Dale said to me, Dale Fear, he says, isn't that what God says? If you just start throwing yourself into doing His work, He's going to take care of everything else? I mean, it's getting to the point where it's almost ridiculous. It's so scary. I asked for specific things, and I did exactly what I asked for, and what I asked for was unbelievable. How do you do that? How do you make them call me and say, will you please come work for me? Will you please come and help us so we can pay you lots of money? Will you come and do these things? Can I come work for you now? It boggles my mind as I am humbled before God, and I tell you this as a testimony, not to my greatness, I tell you as a testimony to my insufficiency before God. That is the greatest strength I have. I know I'm not worthy before Him. I'm only here to do the best I can with my heart desire to proclaim Him. It's God. It's all about God. And when our portion is not wrapped up in God, everything else is a muddied mess. And let me tell you, I get distracted. I get off purpose. I get off point. I get off desire, seeking other desires and prioritizing them ahead of God's desires. And every time, bam, a slap to say, you've got to stop now. God knows when to slap me, and I appreciate it. It sounds funny, but sometimes you know when you need a good spanking. I didn't need the help. It's always the brother rooting for the other one to get smacked. This feast of 8 days is a time for you and me to refocus on why we're here. We're going through a time seeking the promises of God and seeking His promised land. This is a time to refocus. Now, let go of the things of this world. Put the cares down as much as possible. Dedicate these 8 days to centering your desire again. Have you lost focus? Have you lost the rudder? Are there things in your life that are not quite the way they need to be? Do you know there are things that are coming as a higher priority and value to you than seeking the Almighty God, than seeking to love Him, than seeking to pursue Him, than seeking to love other people? Has the production of life and the work and the busyness and the playfulness and the entertainments and all the things that this life can clutter you up with, have they gotten in the way of what really matters, of what's eternal, the things that you are assured of, the things that you can confess, the things that you can embrace that come from Almighty God, the promises of an eternal inheritance, the promises of peace on earth, the promises of the return of Jesus and the establishment of a kingdom which shall never end? Is everything in your being fighting for that, longing for that, working toward that, going toward that? This is a perfect time to reset your life, to reset what you do, to contemplate, to think, to say, God, what do I desire? Search me, try me, come into my innermost being. Won't you help me to know you? Won't you help me to see the things I need to be doing? God, am I too consumed with this or that or the other thing? What are the things that you want me to apply myself to in life? How do you want me to be before you, God? Show me. Give me desire that's right. Give me the desire that comes from you, that is shown through your Son, to know you, to be with you, to abide in you, to know your word, to love you, to love others. It's a time to reset. It's a time to refresh. It's a time to let go of the burdens of the past, so that when these days of rejoicing and celebrating are over, that you go back with gladness of heart to serving God in your daily life, in the routine of life, in the vanity of life. And when we do that, the futility will have meaning. The vanity will have purpose, because we know it's subject to the greatest desire, the greatest purpose. And in that we can have the hope and trust of God. For He says in Psalm 37, Psalm 37 and verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to you. He wants to give you what you want. He wants to give you the things that you like. you desire. And the thing is, when you trust in Him and do good, all the things that you want will not be out of purpose or point or balance, because they will be subject to Him. On these two laws hang all the law and prophets. On the right desire hangs every other desire in the life of a Christian. So make this time a time of dedication to that purpose, to that end. Praise be to God. Let's praise Him.